that we would be more than merely hearers, but we'd put it into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin in John 21 at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, John almost always referred to him as Simon Peter. Only one occasion in his gospel did he call him Peter. It's almost always Simon Peter, but that's another point. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, notice what Jesus calls him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend or shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John adds, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. When he says stretch out your hands, that was a way of saying they're going to crucify you. And they understood that. After saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, being John, following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may He bless the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would be doers of His Word. Well, our passage today is not the end. Yes, it is the end of John's written testimony about the deity of Christ and the necessity of having faith in Him. And yes, it is the end of a lengthy sermon series, but it clearly is not the end. Excuse me. But it clearly is not the end of the ministry of Christ to his disciples. In verses 24 and 25, after John defends the authenticity of his testimony, he acknowledges that there are a lot more stories or experiences that could be told. And I'm certain that he loved to tell them as he ministered to the people that he knew. How wonderful would it have been to sit under the ministry of John or any of the disciples for that matter. Everyone loves a good story in a sermon, right? Could you imagine the whoppers that they could tell? And I don't mean the fake stories. I mean true stories, what they experienced with Jesus. Could you imagine? And we have a wonderful collection of the miracles and the powerful teachings, but there's so much more that they didn't include. But you can guarantee they talked about it. And things that they would challenge their hearers with. They were eyewitnesses of the glory of the Son of God. They saw Jesus walk on the water and enable Peter to walk on the water. They ate the bread that Christ created that fed over 5,000 by multiplying a small boy's lunch. They saw the blind receive their sight. They saw the lame stand up and walk. They saw Lazarus, the dead man, walk out of his tomb because Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." They saw the glory of the Son of God. And John says that if all the stories were told, the world cannot contain the books. But he told us all that we need to know in order to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing in him, we would have life in his name. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you will have eternal life with God. Almost sounds too good to be true, right? And you know the old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But this is the promise of the Almighty God. This is the promise of Jesus, the Son of God. Believe in me and you will have life, eternal life. Reject me and you will perish for all eternity in hell. You want eternal life? Believe in Jesus Christ. Stop relying. Stop trusting in your own good works. Stop relying on your own ability to make it through this broken, messed up world. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Rely on him to do what he said he's going to do. Rely on his finished work on your behalf. He truly is our only hope to escape the flames of hell and enjoy being in the presence of God for all eternity. He is the only hope. This is what Jesus challenged his disciples to do, and this is what makes a person a true disciple. To become a disciple of Christ may sound easy, but it truly is the hardest thing that you will ever do in your life. And I know that sounds like a gross exaggeration, if you haven't been coming to New Hope for very long, or you're not familiar with Peter's story. In John 21, if you just read John 21 by itself, it sounds gentle and sweet. It sounds like Jesus is just love, love, love. And it certainly is a good thing to recognize and even celebrate the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. However, there is a dark side to this story, a backstory, if you will, that reveals the sinfulness of Peter, his failure, the failure of all the disciples that were there. There were six of them plus Peter, seven. They all failed. They all needed the cleansing work of Christ on their behalf. In the beginning of John 21, we're told about the miraculous catch of fish and the breakfast that Jesus made for these seven disciples. However, we did not fully consider why these men were fishing a couple weeks ago when we covered this. Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem, to wait for him, to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them with power. And at Peter's prompting, these six plus him, these seven men, left and went back to the Sea of Galilee, 70 miles to the north. The place where Peter and Andrew had fished for a living with James and John as well. And he also prompted them to go with him and at least three others. It's hard to know for sure why. We're not told exactly why. We're left to speculate a little bit. Maybe some of what Jesus says hints at why. It's certainly possible, as I mentioned last time, that because the fear of the Jews was so intense with them hiding behind locked doors all the time, it's possible that this would be a relief of their anxiety and their stress. Let's go fishing. However, I also agree with many commentators that Peter was ashamed of his failure. We all know that Judas betrayed Jesus. We know that. We've heard that. But Peter was overwhelmed by the same agony and shame. He had boldly proclaimed just hours before his denial that he would fight for Jesus and he would die for Jesus if necessary. And Jesus says, "Really, Peter? The rooster won't crow until you've denied me three times." And we know that's what Peter did. He was filled with agony and shame. When the opportunity was right before him, he failed. But not just Peter. John was the only one that was at the crucifixion. Everybody else fled. Everybody failed him. Believing in Jesus, being a faithful disciple, is not an easy way of life. Today I want us to see three demands, three ways in which, I guess you could say, you could test how well you're following Christ. Now, I must say also, right from the very start, and I know you think, start? Man, you've been going for 5 minutes already. But right from the very start, point number one is really long. Don't worry, because point number one is going to take, there's probably at least 4 points within point number one. But points two and three are very short. Point one could probably be a sermon by itself, but it would leave hardly anything left and wouldn't be a full sermon. So I'm lumping them together. But point two and three are very short, I promise you. The point one is so very important for us and really is, I think, the theme of Jesus' words to Peter and to the rest of the disciples. First, to follow Christ demands a sincere love for Christ. To follow Christ demands a sincere love for Christ. Pay careful attention to the words that Jesus used in his first question of Peter. Peter is the main focus, but Jesus' challenge to Peter sets the example for all the disciples and for us. We could all appropriately substitute our own name in these questions. Jesus said, and listen closely, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I think it's very significant that Jesus did not call him Peter, but Simon, son of John. You remember, if you know the New Testament, that Jesus changed his name. He said, "You used to be called Simon, I'm calling you Peter because you're a rock." Simon, son of John. Jesus is taking him back to the very beginning of their relationship. To the first time they met at this very sea. Now, I know it's called Lake of Tiberias. It's also called the Sea of Gennesaret. It's the same place. Tiberias is a big city, and it's around that area. They call it the Lake of Tiberias. And it had different names, but it's the same place, the same sea. And Jesus takes Simon back to that time when they first met. In fact, let's go back to Luke 5. Turn there, because I'm going to read a large portion of this to get to remind us of what happened the first time Peter met Jesus. Turn to Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 1. "On one occasion, while a crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," same place, another name, "and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets." That means they were done fishing and they were cleaning up. "Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.'" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking." This morning as I read that, I thought, well, maybe that's why John said 153. You know, 2 weeks ago, I said, I have no idea why. But maybe it's comparing this catch with John 21, the next catch. I don't know. But anyway, there's a large number of fish, and the net for breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken in. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So there we have Peter and Andrew and James and John, four of the seven that were there in John 21 that had this same experience. They enjoyed breakfast with Jesus in John 21. There's a miraculous catch, a call to follow Jesus, and they left everything behind. Did they? What do we see in John 21? Another miraculous catch? Another call to follow Jesus? But had they left everything behind? Let's go fishing. Some think that was Peter's way of saying, let's go back to our old life. It might be a stretch. But it certainly wasn't what Jesus commanded them to do. Listen again to Jesus' question in John 21. Peter, or Simon, do you love me more than these? These what? These what? John doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us if Jesus pointed at something or looked at someone when he said this. These what? We cannot be absolutely certain as to what these refer. But let me give you three possible choices. Two of which I think are strong possibilities. The third, though I think is biblical support and application, probably not what Jesus was referring to. Simon, do you love me more than these other men? Now let me clarify, because the meaning could be drastically different on the basis of what word you emphasize. I do not mean, Peter, do you love me more than these men do? Jesus would never challenge Peter to evaluate his love compared to someone else's love. We are not to judge our faithfulness and our righteousness based on what we see other people do. So he wasn't saying, Peter, do you love me more than these other men love me? But rather, Peter, do you love me more than you love these other men? That's one possibility. And that should sting some of us. Some of us are certainly guilty of loving other people more than we love Jesus, at least at times. In the New Testament, large crowds would gather, as we just read from Mark 5, large crowds would gather whenever Jesus would come to a community to teach. And we're told that many people began following him. However, as his teaching became harder and harder to grasp, and a call to follow him really became defined more and more, people started dropping off. It's just too hard. You may remember when one of those times Jesus said, to be my disciple, you must hate your father and mother, even your own life. Pick up your cross and follow me. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't giving us the privilege of breaking the fifth commandment of honoring our father and mother. No, he was drawing a contrast. Who do you love more? There should be no one else in your life that you love more than me. Even your own father and mother. Even your own life. Your love for me must be supreme over anyone else. Yes, we love our parents. Yes, we love our spouse. Yes, we love our children. Yes, children should love their parents. Of course we should love one another. The world will know that we're his disciples by the love we have for one another. But our love for him must be supreme over everybody else. And some of us are woefully neglectful in that. Just think of the excuses you give for participating in worship and serving and in giving. How many times do we put other people above our love for God? Way too often. Do you love God more than other people? That's a stinging question. The second possible interpretation of this. Simon, do you love me more than these? Meaning the nets and boat and everything that you're surrounding the fishing business. Do you love me more than your possessions or your past life? Again, Jesus told him, stay in Jerusalem and wait for me. But Peter, for whatever reason, says, I'm going fishing. He directly disobeyed Jesus and went back to doing what used to give him joy and rest. And Jesus says, Simon, do you love me more than these things, this way of life? John MacArthur thinks that that's what Jesus was asking. And not just him, but others as well. And it's a strong possibility. Jesus had taught, you cannot serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and money. It has to be Him. Do we love Jesus more than our way of life or the possessions that we have? That's another stinging question, isn't it? For most of us, many of our decisions about serving, worshiping, and giving, it's going to be a repeated theme. For most of us, those decisions about serving, worshiping, and giving are determined by how it will impact our personal comfort. I plan on preaching a whole sermon, maybe two, on this very topic in September. But Jesus challenges Peter to examine his priorities in life. Do you love me more than your way of life? Now, as I already said, the third possible subject that Jesus was addressing is not likely as one of the other two, but it does have biblical support and application. The third remote possibility, I guess you could say, is Simon, do you love me more than these fish? And what I mean by that is, Peter, do you love me more than than you love the blessings that I can give you? That's a pretty narrow temptation, but we have been supremely blessed by God. And it is so easy to love the gifts more than the giver. Now, I know that we can understand and appreciate God's love for us by recognizing the gifts that He has given to us. Absolutely. But we should not desire His gifts more than we desire Him. Now, let me make that more personal, because it may seem like something that we wouldn't do, but we do it all the time. Just think about the majority of your prayers. I fairly think that majority of our prayers are about the gifts that we want from Him. The ways we want Him to answer the needs that we have or the needs that our friend has. How about spending 30 minutes just praising Him for who He is? Rejoicing in Him. And put supplications off for a few hours on another point of the day. We are so abundantly blessed. Amazingly blessed by God. And we should rejoice in that. But we must love the giver a lot more than the gifts. Having a secure, comfortable life is not our goal. Having a secure, comfortable life is not our goal. Our goal, the goal that we should be chasing every day, is to make disciples and pursue righteousness. That in every way we will glorify God and enjoy Him. It's not easy. And it can actually be dangerous to make disciples and pursue righteousness. Even in our culture, even in Johnson County, it can bring ridicule and shame to you. Jesus taught that the gate is wide And the way is broad. It's easy, but it leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. On another occasion, Jesus said that there will be many on that great and dreadful day that will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" And he listed many things. "Did we not serve here and do this and do that and all these good works?" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." To follow Christ is hard. Now, before we move on to the final two points, we must see something else that we can't see in our English translations. Three times, Jesus asked Simon, "Simon, do you love me?" And he answered all three times, basically the same way, expanded a little bit, but he basically said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." It increased with intensity, but that was his basic response each time. However, the third time it says that Peter was grieved. As many others have pointed out, he grieved in part because Jesus asked a third time and Peter had denied him three times. I think now Peter's catching on. But there's something far more painful that happens that we don't see in our English Bibles. In the first two questions, Jesus used a form of agape, agapao, the highest form of love, divine love, the highest love. He says, "Peter, Simon, do you agapao me? Do you love me to the highest degree?" And what does Peter say? "Lord, you know that I love you." Phileo, a different word. A high form of love. A love of brotherly affection. A sincere love, but not to a level of agape. Two times this happens. But on the third time, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Do you?" Twice Peter has already said, "Lord, you know that I, phileo, I have a brotherly affection, I have a genuine love for you." And the third time Jesus turns that back on him. "Do you?" Obviously, we don't get to see the look on their face when this discussion is happening. But I imagine that their eyes met again. Just like they did after Peter's third denial. And Jesus looked and saw him. When Peter saw those eyes, it pierced his heart. And he left the high priestly palace, the courtyard of the palace, and he grieved in agony. And here we're told he's grieving again. He not only denied him, but he left him. He left him to suffer and die. He failed miserably. And notice the change in Peter as he answers, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Peter appeals to the sovereign knowledge of God. He knows that Jesus is all-knowing. "Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you." With all the shame and grief in his heart, he could not bring himself up to agape. But he had a sincere, true love for Jesus. And with that, the rebuke is over and the restoration is complete. With each response, Jesus tells Peter to care for his sheep. Begins by telling him, "Feed my lambs, the little ones, or the weak ones." And he continues to shepherd my sheep and feed my sheep. He calls Peter and the other disciples to feed and care for his sheep. He would soon be leaving. They were going to be his shepherds. But the most important word, I think, that Jesus used in his response is that tiny little word, "my." "These are my sheep, Peter. I want you to care for them, to shepherd them, and to feed them, but they're mine. Don't you ever forget that, Peter. These are my sheep." This is the New Hope, is not my church. It's easy to refer to that at General Assembly when you're talking to friends and, "How's your church?" And, "Well, this is what my church is doing." It's not my church. It's not any of your elders' church. You belong to Jesus. You are His sheep. Now, Pastor Tim and I are abundantly blessed to serve alongside such incredible elders. The Lord has blessed you to have these men serving as your shepherds. But we must always remember that you belong to Jesus, not us. We are simply here to feed you and to care for you. To follow Christ demands a sincere love for Christ. I told you it was a long point. And I do promise these next two are very brief. To follow Christ demands also a willingness to sacrifice. What Jesus says to Peter in verse 18 and 19 may seem harsh to our ears. Jesus tells Peter how he was going to die. Not how Jesus, because he's already died and rose from the dead. He tells Peter how Peter's going to die. Why would Jesus do that? I mean, it almost seems like he's kicking a man while he's down. He already feels horrible and he's filled with shame for denying you. Now you tell him he's going to be crucified? Why would Jesus do that? And he questions his love for Peter, for Jesus, in front of his brother Andrew and his friends. Now he tells him that he's going to be crucified. Was he just rubbing salt in his wounds? No. It's important to notice that Jesus did not tell him how soon it would happen, just that it would happen. So, presumably, for the next 3 decades. Don't know exactly how long Peter lived, but for quite a while. He would willingly, faithfully serve the Lord. All the while he knew that that dreadful day would come. But as MacArthur so wisely pointed out, he knew that he would once again be confronted over and over and over, and he would not deny his Lord. Even when faced with crucifixion, he will not deny his Lord. That is the assurance that Jesus gave him, telling him that you're going to be crucified. Peter, you're not going to deny me ever again. In fact, you're going to die for me just like you said you wanted to or were willing to. And church history tells us that Peter refused to be crucified like Jesus. Instead, he said, crucify me upside down. Simon, do you love me? You better believe it. You better believe it. You probably know what Paul said to the Philippians as he was writing from a Roman prison. You remember he said, for to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. To live is Christ. Well, I fear that we don't think that way. It's easy to say. But it seems like to us, life is all about achieving our own comfort and security. To make sure that we will fill up our accounts as much as possible so that we can sit back and enjoy our golden years. Whatever that means. Just be safe and protect yourself and you'll enjoy your golden years. To live is Christ. Worship Him no matter the cost. Serve Him with your entire being. Give sacrificially so that many others will come to know Him. You know, as I thought about this all week, it seems like, on and off, not constantly, but throughout the week, I was concerned about our church budget. The price of hotels went up. The price of gas, you know, is going crazy. The price of food is up. Everything is up. Except our commitment to worship, serve, and give. Now, there are a few who truly worship, serve, and give sacrificially and joyfully. But there's so many times that most of us don't. We just do it out of routine, or we do it for what's comfortable for us to do. Is there really a willingness to sacrifice? Would you really be willing, as Peter, to continue to serve Him and profess Him until the day He died? Peter, from this moment, Peter goes back to Jerusalem The Holy Spirit is sent upon them with power. Peter preaches to thousands of people in Jerusalem, to the very same people that were responsible for the death of Christ. Maybe Peter was thinking, this could be the day I'm crucified. I'm going to give them Jesus. We got another day. Acts 2, preaches boldly. Thousands receive him. Acts 3. And in Acts 2, he tells them, you killed the Son of God. In Acts 3, he says the same thing. You killed the author of life. He repeats it again in Acts 4. In Acts 5, they were thrown in prison and miraculously set free by an angel. And they went straight back to preaching in the temple, the forbidden gospel. And they were brought before the high priest, the one who was responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. And Peter says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Willingness to sacrifice everything because he loved Jesus more than his own life. He was absolutely confident in the promises of his Savior. He had a sincere love and a willingness to sacrifice. And lastly, to follow Christ demands a commitment to contentment. And this really leads into the next series that I plan on preaching for the next several months. After telling Peter that he was going to die for him, Jesus repeats what he told Peter 3 years before. Follow me. And what does Peter do? Was he committed to following Jesus? Absolutely. All the way to his own crucifixion. But what does he do right here, right now? He still wasn't perfect. He turns around and sees John. Peter, follow Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what about that guy? What's going to happen to him? I'm going to get crucified. What's going to happen to him? Basically, Jesus says, what difference does that make to you, Peter? Follow me. What difference does it matter what happens to John? Be content with what I'm giving you to do. Commitment to contentment. Rejoice in the mission that I give you. Don't worry what mission I've given them. You'll have the opportunity to support them and love them and help them in their mission as well. You follow me. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord has a unique plan for you. He has a unique plan for you. Be content with the plan that he has for you. Be faithful in obeying the plan that he has for you. Now, again, there's a lot more that could be said on that. And Lord willing, that's where we're going to go in the next few weeks as we see what the Bible says about the church, about the people of God, the purpose for which we are made his disciples, the marks of a healthy church. We'll see that God has designed his church, his people, for glorious purposes. And that includes each and every one of us. So to follow Christ demands we have a sincere love, a willingness to sacrifice, and a commitment to being content with God's plan for us. The point is, follow Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this command sounds so easy, but we know it's impossible without your grace. We're just like Peter and so far short of Peter. How quick we are to turn around and look at those that are doing something different than we are called to do. How quick we are to love everything else more than you. Lord, grant us the grace not only to follow you, but just like Peter, grant us the grace to repent, to turn from our sinful ways, and follow you faithfully and completely.